Yeah, some have already started, right? Mansfield is already there. Hey, I had a great week. Last week I was in New York City visiting family. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it in the sermon, but had a great time. And really, it was really, I forgot how amazing New York City is. I've been away long enough to go back. It's like, whoa. I walk out of the subway and I had no driving. I did mass transit everywhere. Went to Albany. Went to Long Island. It's like 4.5 hours away. Went to New Jersey and then Manhattan. When I walked out of the subway, I saw this. They have big screens all over the buildings. And I walked out, and there was a replay of a Yankee hitting a home run. I felt like I was in heaven. I was like, whoa, this. But had a great time, but it's really good to be back. I missed the heat. I was freezing in Albany. Oh, my gosh. It was like in the 60s, and I was very cold. We are in about 3 weeks. We'll finish our series. We have today and two more lessons from life lessons from the Old Testament. But after that, we're going to start a study through the book of Ephesians, and I'm titling it "Let the Church Be the Church," and it's really going to be an important message for us as a church family as we learn what it means to be a church. And the way God intended us. So I think it's going to be really exciting. So keep that in mind. We'll begin that in September. But this morning, as we continue life lessons from the Old Testament, we're going to be looking at a woman named Jezebel. Okay? Now, I could have put her down as, I went easy. Jezebel, the controlling queen. Okay? I could have said the controlling sociopathic queen. Because that's what she is. And you're going to see a person so controlled, so controlling, she became, so or she was sociopathic. But I didn't want to put that in because, see, I want some of us to identify with the part of control. And sometimes when we as believers in Christ become controlling, we can get to a point, maybe not sociopathic, but where we cause damage in our lives and to those around us. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. I went really long in the first service. Everything went long, so we shortened things up. But I want you to hear this because I think it's really important. So I want to do an introduction and give you a little bit of the background, then we'll jump into the text this morning. So it starts out after the period of judges. Now, the period of judges included, we talked about Gideon. He was one of the judges. Last week, Tyler talked about Samson. He was one of the judges. And after the period of the judges, the children of Israel, they asked for a king. Now, God felt slighted by this because Israel was a theocracy, meaning that God was their king. But they wanted to have a king, like a human king with skin like everyone else. So though God felt slighted by this request, he gave them what they asked for. Saul was their first king, followed by David. And then Solomon. And then after Solomon, the nation was divided, the nation of Israel. It was divided into a northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and a southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Okay? The vast majority of Israel's and Judah's kings were unfortunately referred to in this way. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles in the Old Testament, this is what we hear them saying. They, referring to the king, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's a pretty sad indictment on the nation of Israel, but that's the case. And many of these kings were self-centered and power-hungry. They took advantage of the people, and that was the very reason that God was disappointed when the Israelites asked him for a king. They actually said, hey, we know that you're the king of this nation, a theocracy, but we'd rather give us one with skin so we can go to someone who we can complain to, who can give us things. And he's like, you know what? If that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you. All of Israel's, the northern kingdom, all of the kings in Israel, and most of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, led the nation into sin and subsequent judgment. One of the northern kingdom, or Israel's kings, was named Ahab. And Ahab was a king that did evil in the sight of the Lord and led the people into sin. But it wasn't only Ahab's doing that led them into evil. Ahab married a woman who was behind much of the evil that was done during his time as king, and her name was Jezebel. Okay? And that's who we're going to look at this morning. Now, you don't find many girls with that name today, right? Do you know any? How many of you know someone named Jezebel? Raise your hand if you do. Although, with the way our country has become, it would not surprise me at all if we start seeing that name come back. If someone's going to say, hey, that's kind of cool, and let's name our kid Jezebel, because it's just nothing surprises me, considering where we're at as a nation. Nothing would surprise me. But you probably won't name your daughter Jezebel, and you're going to know why after you hear this message. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16 as we pick up and are introduced to this sinister couple. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that was the south. So Asa was the king of southern Judah, the southern kingdom. Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, there were some worse kings that came after him, but up until his point, Ahab was the worst of all the kings. Okay, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 31. And as if this had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. In other words, if it wasn't bad enough that he was the worst of all the kings, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal. Baal is a false god, and they would build temples and they would worship this false god. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Asherah was another god. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Okay, so we see that Ahab chose Jezebel, and he made her the king of God's nation, and she led him into the worship of Baal and Asherah. Observation. Okay. After receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, the next most important decision a person will make is who they marry. Okay, take that to the bank. So I would say this morning, if you're single, okay, choose wisely. Choose wisely, be careful. Be careful, because the person that you marry will have more to do with the quality of your life or the lack of it. Okay. Now, I did not get married till I was 29 years old. Tony was here at the first service, and I referred to her because I married well. And I think she did too. Okay, we didn't marry perfect, but we married well. We took our time. She's 4 years older than me. I know she looks younger than me, and that's good. But she's 4 years older. She was 33. I was 29 when we got married. Do you know that I cannot remember a day being single? And in those 29 years, toward the end, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm scarred for life. When am I ever going to get married? I'm alone. I was thinking all that, but I waited. I didn't compromise. I made a good decision, chose a godly woman, a wonderful woman, and in about 2 weeks, we're 30, our 32nd anniversary, okay? But the only thing worse that I can say worse than being single is being married to the wrong person. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Okay, so let's continue. Because of the sins that Ahab and Jezebel led the nation of Israel into, God's hand of judgment was upon the northern kingdom, upon Israel. He was dealing with them, and God told Elijah the prophet that it would not rain in Israel, and it didn't. But I'm not talking about not raining for a week or two or even a month or even 2 months. I'm talking about a 3-year drought to a people who were dependent on the agriculture, on growing their own food. In the midst of this horrible drought, God told Elijah, now Elijah was a prophet of God, he told Elijah to set up a showdown with Ahab, the king that was doing all this evil. And Elijah fearlessly finds Ahab and sets up a showdown. Okay. The drought, like I said, had been going on for about 3 years, and it hadn't rained at all. And rumor had it that Elijah was partly responsible for the drought, or at least he was in on it, and he was. During this three-year drought, where rumor had it that it was a drought at the hand of God and that Elijah was part of it, but Elijah, God sent Elijah into hiding, okay? And during this 3 years, Jezebel had been busy putting to death hundreds of prophets of the Lord, hundreds. She would gather them up and have them killed, trying to rid Israel of the influence of God. And Jezebel only wished she could have gotten her hands on Elijah, but she couldn't find him because God hid Elijah. Okay, so the showdown between Elijah and Ahab took place on a place called Mount Carmel. It was Ahab and 450 prophets of Baal. Now, you're going to have to do some math. Okay, I'm not good in math. Actually, I am, but I want you to sharpen your skills. So it was Ahab, 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of Asherah. How many people is that? 851, someone said. 846, right? Oh, 851, you're right. See, I am not good in math. 851, got it. And all of these prophets work closely with Jezebel versus Elijah, okay? So we've got now 851 against 1, okay? And that's the showdown. Observation, ready? Okay. Being a prophet, or for that matter, a servant of God, can be dangerous at times, and subsequently, a man or a woman of God must have courage. So let me just tell you a little story about my trip. I've got quite a few, but I'm going to limit them. So I flew out. I booked a direct flight from DFW to LaGuardia Airport. The plan was meet my sister. I left here at about 1, get there at 5-hour difference, so it's only like a 3-hour flight, get there 4 hours later, meet my sister, go out to dinner, meet up with my younger brother, sleep at my sister's apartment in Manhattan, and in the morning take a train to Albany. So the plane is on the way there. I'm watching a great movie. And the plane gets diverted. There are storms in New York City. We land in Charlotte, North Carolina. And after landing and waiting for about 2 hours, get back on the plane, get off it again, flight is canceled. Okay? So now, and there were many flights canceled, so I am now with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who are going to be sleeping in Charlotte Airport. Okay? So I'm online. There's about 250 people ahead of me trying to rebook my flight to get me to where I'm supposed to go. And I decide to make a phone call to call American Airlines. So I call them up, and I get on one of these waiting lists. We'll call you back as soon as we can. So now I'm on this line, and I begin talking with the people around me. They're New Yorkers. I really relate to a New Yorker, although they say I don't even have an accent anymore. That's what they say. So you say I do. They say I don't. It's all perspective, okay? So I'm talking, and I begin talking about Jesus. So I'm getting a chance to share Christ with one particular guy from Colorado. He's a New Yorker, but he lives in Colorado. Another guy is there. I don't know it, but he's a believer. And then there's another guy chiming in, and I'm talking about Jesus. They're talking about Trump, Donald Trump, our president. Now, I just kept saying, I had bigger things in mind than to talk politics. I don't want to talk politics. And I never brought him up, and I wasn't defending him, but they hate him with a passion. And I just kept saying, hey, you know, I really don't want to talk. Let's talk about Jesus. And I was trying to, but they wouldn't allow me to. And by the way, besides hating Trump, they rejected Jesus. So I'm talking to them about Jesus. And I remember one guy said, look, I said, you got this Donald Trump in your head. Why don't you just, can you just let it go? I said, what's going to happen if he gets elected again? He said, then it's going to be 4 more years of agony. I can't enjoy life because he's our president. I was like, man, life. But I'm talking about Jesus. But as he's making it like it's Trump against me and Jesus, other people start chiming in about how much they hate Trump. I didn't realize the level of hatred for our president. And it was kind of comical to me. But after a while, it got a little scary because I remember the guy said, you know, if we keep talking about this, I don't want to talk about this. He said, we're going to be going at it soon. And I was like, yeah, come on. No, I didn't. I didn't say it. But it's like, my gosh, it was crazy. And they start gathering around and everyone online. And I was like, man. So the guy leaves. The guy from Colorado leaves. And my phone rings. And it's the airlines, and they call, and they say, okay, Joe, we can rebook you to New York City, get you there tomorrow night. Now, it's about 10 o'clock at night on Wednesday night. We can get you there tomorrow night at 5 p.m. to Manhattan. It's like, I missed my train. I was like, no, that's not going to work. Can you fly me direct to Albany? Well, we can get you to New York, and we can get you to Albany at 10:30 p.m. I was like, man, this is not, but I had decided this. I had decided on the trip, I went to see my family. I went to spend time with my sister and her three children, my brother and his children and his wife, my sister who lives, she's single and she lives in Manhattan, and my cousin, who was my best friend growing up, and he lives in Long Island. And I said, Lord, I am going to live in the moment. I'm going to just travel, and I am your ambassador. And just guide me, direct me, whatever you need me to do, wherever you want me to be, it's all good. So I'm not upset that the flight's delayed. I'm not upset about anything. But I really would like to get there as soon as I can. So Hector was a non-believer, an anti-Trump non-believer, who was at least nice to me, okay? So the other guy, the guy, Colorado guy that wants a fight, he's gone. And now I said to Hector, so when they tell me that, I said, man, I said, I really want to get there as soon as possible. And he says, the guy on the phone says, hold on a second. Let me work on something. I said, okay. Puts me on hold, and I turn to Hector, and I say, now I pray. Now, I had been talking to Hector about Jesus, told him about my book, told him about just a lot of things, just very relaxed, okay? It's kind of like this. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. And I was staying really calm. People were so, you can imagine how angry people were about the flight. And I was like, I'm not angry. It's going to be okay. I'm going to make the best that is. I'm going to have fun with this. And about 10 minutes later, the guy comes back on the phone. He says, Joe, okay, here's the deal. It was getting close to 11 o'clock. He says, I got you on a flight tomorrow morning at 5:15. You'll fly to Chicago. And then you'll take another flight right to Albany. You'll get there tomorrow morning at 10:20 a.m. Now, I wasn't supposed to, if I would have made the trip right all the way through, got there at 5 o'clock, had dinner with my sister, and take a $45 train, I would have got there at 1:20 the next day. So now I get there 3 hours earlier, save $45, and I get to tell Hector. I said, Hector, every single person that was trying to get got just destroyed on their whole itinerary. But for me, it worked out. He said, Joe, here's my card. Send me your book. And Gino sent the book. And I'm hoping that that Hector realizes that there is a God who answers prayer. It was amazing. By the way, I'll tell you more as we go. All right, so let's get back to the story. It was a little scary being outnumbered, but God often steps in. So let's see how things work out on this showdown between Ahab and the king and Elijah, the prophet of God. Chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, now you got the prophets of Baal. These are the ones that are convinced they're going against God. Okay. By the way, Baal, I didn't mention this in the first service. One of the ways you would worship Baal, you would have a baby, bring that baby. They would heat up the arms of the statue Baal. You would place your baby in the heated up arms as he would melt in the fire, and you would offer that child as a sacrifice to the false god of Baal. Probably should have mentioned that in the first service. Wait till you see what happens to the prophets of Baal. Okay, but you got the prophets of Baal. And then you have Elijah, and then you have the people of Israel who are kind of in the middle. They're kind of in the middle, you know? So it says, so Elijah says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then go ahead and follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. They wanted to be Monday morning quarterbacks. Like, you know what? We're really not sure. That Baal stuff, there's a lot of people going down that road. And this Lord stuff, you know, come on. I don't know about that. We're not getting any rain. And they just weren't sure who they wanted to follow. The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He sets up the term for this showdown. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. It's a showdown. And we're going to see who the real God is. All the people answered. They didn't say, no, we're siding with the Lord. They said, well spoken. We'll decide after the fact. Okay? Not a very faith-filled people. Verse 25, it gets comical, okay? Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull. There's two bulls. Pick one and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, a little louder, for he's a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. Okay? Or he's on a journey. Maybe he's traveling somewhere. Or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Elijah's got a little sense of humor here. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Come. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it, the bull, on the wood. And he said, and make this a little harder, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. 12 jars of water. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah wants to make sure when the God, the true God, answers by fire, that there's no question. There's no question about who God is. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. A simple and quiet prayer, he prayed. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." It's like rooting for the team after they win the Super Bowl, right? And Elijah said to them, this is going to throw you off right now. Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. See, I'm speaking to a group of people who are growing up in a society where, you know, your 11-year-old son is not even allowed to have just a little fight in the playground. He gets the book thrown at him. He's out of school. I'm not suggesting that kids fight, but I am saying that boys will be boys. And I am saying that our society today cannot handle that. How do you handle something like that? See, God has rooted out evil before. We live in a society that has emasculated all of us. We can't even, listen, most of the fights I had as a kid were harmless. I'm not defending fighting. What I'm trying to help you see is how different the ways of God and the ways of the world are. Now listen, you look at Jesus Christ and he was a man of peace. And I'm all for it. I wasn't going to fight the guy in the airport. I wouldn't. He could have hit me 100 times. I just would have loved him with the love of Jesus. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we get really confused about how God sees the world. You see, we don't understand life. In America, we don't understand life. If I would have gotten killed in the airport in Charlotte by some New Yorkers, if I would have been beaten and killed because I was talking about Jesus and you found out, you would have said, "Oh my gosh, that's horrible. That's terrible." Now, I'm not volunteering for that. But is it? Aren't there things worth dying for? Why are we so afraid to die when we know where we go to be as believers? But we're afraid. If I were to tell you, hey, and the Lord hasn't called me, I think I'm called right here for the rest of my life. But if I were to tell you the Lord called me to go to Afghanistan and to bring the gospel underground, and I went there and lost my life, and you'd be, "I can't believe Joe did that. He must have got off track. He must have got a little crazy, a little overzealous," because we don't even have within. Listen, Elijah risked his life. He risked his life. And we don't have that kind of courage because, listen, I don't want your kids to fight. And we're not going to fight, but let's have courage. Let's not be so afraid. And when someone dies in the Lord, let's not be so sad. If they knew the Lord, let's rejoice, because as far as I know, the scripture says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so if we believe it, then we're going to face death differently. So, okay. So Elijah calls out to the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God answers by fire. The people worship the Lord. The prophets of Baal and Asherah are killed at the hand of Elijah. Elijah was a fearless prophet and a powerful man. Would you not agree? Was he? He was, right? I want you to note what happens next, because I'm supposed to be talking about Jezebel, and I am going to talk about Jezebel, but I want you to see what happens next. Chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah, the prophet, had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life, Elijah, as the life of one of them," the prophets that were killed, "by this time tomorrow." I think she was making a threat. Would you agree? Verse 3. Then he, Elijah, was afraid and he rose and ran for his life. What? Are you kidding me? Do you see that? He ran for his life and came to Beersheba, and he left his servant there. This guy ran for his life. After hearing the threats of mighty Jezebel, the mighty prophet Elijah ran for his life. Observation. A controlling person, when given control, is capable of putting fear in the hearts of those around them, even those who normally have courage. See, I really want to talk about Jezebel this morning. Jezebel, by the way, Ahab was not that bad a guy. He started out bad as a king, but he wasn't that bad a guy. But he married a woman. And by the way, that Jezebel spirit is present in men and women. It's not gender specific. But this was a woman who could put fear in the hearts of anyone. And she did, even the mighty prophet Elijah. She certainly had put fear in the heart of her husband. Even though he was the king, you know who wore the pants in that house. You know who wore the pants in that country. She was running things. Now, I want you to look at an encounter with King Ahab and a vineyard owner named Naboth. Okay? Chapter 21, 1 Kings. We're going to kind of read through this. It's a narrative. It's a story. Now, Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden." I wanted to plant some tomatoes, some beans, some peppers, because it's near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. Verse 3. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." He had inherited this property from his parents, and he didn't want to give it away. He felt he would be disrespecting his family. So he said, "Sorry, king, I can't give it to you." Now, that's why I say Ahab was a decent guy, because listen to Ahab's response. And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he, Ahab, lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Okay? Ahab was so disappointed that he decided to call a pity party for himself. Now, do you note the passive nature of Ahab the king? It's not an accident that Jezebel and Ahab ended up together. It's not an accident. Because controlling people, they look for passive people to run over them. And that's what's happening here. So, verse 4, or verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, our neighbor, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Okay? So she's like, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Well, you know, I asked for this, and he said no. And I'm really sad. I'm having a pity party for myself." And Jezebel, verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? You're the king. Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Now I want you to see what she does to get that vineyard for her husband. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived in Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against Naboth, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." She's like, "I know, I'm the queen, and I'm going to write a letter in my husband's seal, and we're going to get rid of this guy. Who is he to tell my husband no? I'm going to get rid of him." Now, verse 11, it says, "And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them." What's going on here? Why would the men of the city agree to act treacherously toward this neighbor of theirs? Because they were afraid of Jezebel. That's why. "As it is written in the letters that she had sent him, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. Things just went just as she planned. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth that wasn't true in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. Verse 15. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, hubby. Take possession of the vineyard, plant your tomatoes, your beans, and your peppers. Take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he said to his wife, how could you do such a thing? Oh, you put the scripture up. That's not what he said. Soon as he heard that, he said, how could you act treacherously on my behalf and misrepresent God? No, he didn't say that. What did he say? As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it and plant his tomatoes. Thank you, honey. I appreciate it. Observation. A controlling person, when given control, is capable of doing horrible things to those around them to get what they want. And they are usually oblivious to or unaffected by the pain they cause to others. When left unchecked, they can become sociopathic. That is, having no remorse for the pain that they cause people to go through. Now remember, I said there are no sociopathic paths here. I know that there aren't any. But there are some people, not to the extent of Jezebel, who feel like they need to control things. You want to control your family. You want to control your finances. You want to control your children. You want to control the things, some of you want to control the church around you or the ministry that you're a part of. You want to control it. Now, let me say this up front. I have a controlling spirit that I have put to death. I have crucified it. You could ask my wife, because she'll tell you, because she's the one that really knows. And you having that is not the end of the world as long as you don't allow it to run rampant and run over people. But when left unchecked, and usually a usually a control person marries a passive person so that they can run over that person and get what they want. And they cause all kinds of damage everywhere that they go. Now, Ahab was to face strong judgment from God at the word of Elijah. But Ahab repented. When you read through it, it's like, this bad guy, he repented. And his judgment was delayed. He did not face judgment in his lifetime. You can read about it. Read the story. Jezebel was also to face strong judgment from God at the word of Elijah, as were the family members, the children of Ahab. I'd like to take a look at what happened to Jezebel. Verse 23. Remember, these are life lessons from the Old Testament. Chapter 21, verse 23. It says, and of Jezebel, this is Elijah speaking these words prophetically from the Lord. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. It goes on. I don't think I put this verse in the notes, but listen. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was a judgment being pronounced on the family of Ahab. Let's see how it panned out. 2 Kings chapter 9. Usually when God says something, it happens. Verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. When Jehu was the king. Now Ahab had died in war, but he didn't have to face the horrible judgment that Jezebel did. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And he came to get Jezebel. And as he looked up, it says two or three eunuchs. A eunuch is a person, a man, who has had his sexual parts nullified so that he would not be a temptation to the women he was serving. So these are eunuchs working with Jezebel. Two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and he said, they looked and they said, "We are on your side. We can't stand this woman." He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and the horses trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank. Jehu went in and ate and drank. She is dead. He said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezebel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Observation. The controlling person will often have what goes around come back to them and will leave behind a legacy of how not to live. I'm not sure Jezebel would have done it any differently, even if she could fast forward and hear me preaching this sermon about her life. She was so hell-bent. She seemed to be so hell-bent because she was sociopathic. But it's that controlling spirit that I want to focus on. That I think maybe we're not, this, like I said, no sociopaths here. This morning, I think there were a couple in the first service. But that controlling spirit, that destructive spirit that tries to usurp authority that's not his or hers, that spirit lingers in us. It's called the Jezebel spirit. A lot of people use the Jezebel spirit to talk about controlling women. I don't see it that way. To me, the Jezebel spirit speaks of controlling people. People who have to have their way and they'll do anything to do it. In marriage, it's usually the aggressive person, the controlling person, marrying the passive person. And knowing that they can get their way. By the way, aggressive person, my wife, she sits there. That's why I'm pointing here. Passive person. And we were, my father, aggressive person, my mom, a passive person. And that's what my parents' marriage was like. My dad ran roughshod over my mom. And if not for the Holy Spirit within me that meets me in the hot tub when I try and push over Tony, I would be the same. But you know what? That controlling nature, some of you are going to say, "Oh yeah, I still see it." It's gone. And if you still see it, then it's mostly gone. Because you don't know me and I know me. And the times that I could get my wife to agree to do anything, but that doesn't mean she agrees. And the times that I did that in my marriage, I would go out in the hot tub and the Lord would say, "Joe, I really am not interested in listening to you. I want you to listen to me." And the Lord reminds me, I think I've said this before, "Joe, you are my son, but you're my son-in-law as well. Because you married my daughter. Take care of her. Listen to her." And I learned to put that desire to control to death. And I learned how to put that desire to control in my business years ago, in the ministry here, to put it to death. Because if I'm in control, he's not. Now listen. If you have a slight tendency, you're probably not even as bad. Listen. Mine is gone. It's gone. You can probably ask Tyler because he'll tell you. I'm always telling him, he asks me, he talks to me about things, and I just say, "What do you want to do? Go for it. Do it." Because I know that this is a man who the Spirit of God lives within him, and he listens to other people, and I want our church to be led by Jesus, not Joe. Jay, both have Jay in the name. There's a big difference between Jesus and Joe. And I see the beauty of not being in control, even though I'm a leader and even though I like to lead. So I can lead, but I can yield to the Spirit. By the way, I'm not going to read this. Ahab's sons, 70 of them, were all killed. Heads cut off, they were killed because they were from that family. My last observation this morning. The actions of the controlling person can also negatively affect the lives of those around them. So, you who struggle with control, you whose spouse has just learned to yield and give in because it's not worth the fight, because even when you're wrong, you can convince them that you're right. You who treat your employees like they don't know what they're doing, even though oftentimes when they come to you, they're right. You who run the ministry that you lead, maybe even here at this church, and don't listen to those around you and run it because you have to be in control. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you what I did. I'm going to give you five quick things that you can do. And if you have a similar personality to mine, maybe you write these down and go to work on them. Number one, relinquish control of your life to the Lord. That's where it starts. Stop trying to control everything. You really don't control anything other than the choices that you make. So relinquish the control of your life to the Lord. Can I tell you what I did on this trip to New York? I knew the Lord was sending me. It was a mission trip, a ministry trip. And I didn't. My family members are not projects. They're people who I have the ability to impact. So as I went, I said, Lord, whatever happens, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to live in the moment, and I'm going to be fully present wherever I am. So when I was in the airport, I slept in the airport in a rocking chair. I had the greatest time of my life. I listened to Bethel the whole time. And when I got to Albany, I was fully present with my sister, Lori, and her three children. I spent time with Chelsea, Jarrett, and Ryan. And I just gave myself. And I'm like, I am so overjoyed and happy. And then I went to Long Island, and I kind of reunited with my cousin, my best friend growing up. And we spent 2 days together. What do you want to do? Whatever you want to do, Rick. His name's Rick. And then I went to New Jersey and spent time with my brother and his wife, and his three of his four kids were there. I just gave my life away. And then my sister in Manhattan. And it's like I came home. I felt like I could conquer a mountain. I felt I was right in the middle of God's will. I did not have to or try to control anything at all. I just went with the flow and had the greatest time of my life. Relinquish control of your life to the Lord. Number two, stop aligning yourself with passive people who are unable to stand up to you. Stop that. And if you have those people in your lives, then begin to give them permission to help determine, whatever the relationship is, how you make decisions. Let them be part of it. Okay? That spouse that's in the room that has given up because it's never their way, it's never their way because the other person is stronger, you ask forgiveness. Well, no, actually, the one that has allowed the person to run roughshod, that's Ahab. And I could have done a whole lesson on Ahab who allowed other people to take control. But we're talking about the Jezebels. The one of you that runs everything, would you ask forgiveness of your spouse sometime today? And would you tell them that you don't want to do that anymore, but you want them to be your partner in life? Don't take advantage of the passive people who are around you. Invite them to stand up to you. Number three, be intentional about not making everything about yourself. Just be intentional. Stop doing that. Number four, purpose to love God with all your heart, not yourself. It's not about you. And you'll start to enjoy your life. My trip to New York, I don't like New York at all. That's why I haven't gone there in 6 years. But I went there and I loved it. I didn't love it because I love New York. I loved it because I was completely focused on loving God and being used by Him as His vessel. And anything that happened didn't faze me. I smiled. Listen, I was smiling on the way home. I was in the airport going through the metal detector and my hip didn't go off. And I got through, and I was in New York, in LaGuardia, had a big old smile on my face, and one of the girls that do the, you know, they're kind of like checking you to make sure your bags. She looked. She's like, "What are you laughing at?" She was kind of halfway aggressive to it. This is New York. I wasn't really even looking at her. I said, "I'm laughing because I'm happy." She goes, "You're happy?" I said, "I have Jesus in my heart." And then she smiles. She says, "Oh," I said, "Yeah, how could I not be happy when I got it?" She goes, "You mean you got Jesus juice in you?" I says, "You call it, I got Jesus juice in me. How could I not be happy?" And she starts to smile. It's not about me. Everywhere I went, you could try and pick a fight with me, but it wasn't going to happen because I had the joy of the Lord. And what a way to live. I've been living that way this last week also. I'm still doing it. I want to keep trying. Last is love your neighbor as yourself. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Get your eyes off yourself and love people and do for people. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you. Lord, thank you for Jezebel. And thank you for showing us how not to live. And Lord, I know we don't have any sociopaths here. But we do have some people who like to be in control and who struggle to do it. And sometimes they'll go to great lengths to maintain that control that they don't really have. Would you teach us to let go and to trust you to run our lives every minute, every day, every week, every month, to leave it in your hands so that we can really smile. In Jesus' name, amen.